Good morning. Good to see everyone this morning. Glad to have all the visitors that we have, including my family. Happy to have them here. Good to see them. Know it is that time of year for college now to be getting back into session, and so my sister Erin is on her way down with my stepmom Karen, and so they'll be leaving after lunch this morning or this afternoon, and so prayers on their behalf if you don't mind. And I know, saw something about the Southerns having one last hurrah before Sarah Grace heads off to Bowling Green. And I guess she's going to take that no-good boyfriend of hers along with her. And so we hope and pray for the best for Sarah Grace and for Lawson and any others who are on their way back to school or starting school. And so know that that can be a difficult or challenging environment, and so know that your family here is praying for you and hoping for the best for you, and hope that you will be back with us anytime you can. If you would open your Bibles to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 2 is where we're going to be picking back up in our study of this great epistle. I'm hoping my voice will last all day long. I'm probably back to 80-85% with my voice. If I was to preach on Thursday, it would not have been pretty at all. It sounded like I had been screaming at the TV or something watching a Royals game. And so that was not the case, but it is almost all the way back. Well, we know of certain professions, certain walks of life where we hear the phrase, it is a badge of honor, it is a source of pride or a sense of purpose. Whether it is a local municipality, as I have the police, fire, and ambulance services of Kansas City up there, or for our nation as the Army and Navy and the Marine Corps and Air Force are represented up there. And we think of those fraternities or those family kind of atmosphere from the standpoint of it is a brotherhood or a sisterhood of bond that they have with one another because of the work that they do together, that they have a greater sense of purpose perhaps in their job than maybe what we do on a daily basis, because there's maybe not as much pomp and circumstance, maybe there's not a uniform, there's no standard uniform for a preacher that I know of other than the expectation to put on a jacket and a tie. That's all I know. But for those men and women who serve in these capacities, there is pride and certainly a sense of purpose. They know what their job entails. They know the dangers that could be awaiting them because they've been warned about it. Or maybe they've admired someone else that they knew and they said, well, when I grow up, I want to be just like them. I want to do that work as well and have that sense of purpose for my life. And so we think about people such as that, but what about for us? I know there are some who are veterans who have served our country, even in our audience this morning, and we are certainly thankful for you. But what about for the common Joe who did not put on a uniform of camouflage or the blues or whatever it is that denotes whatever branch of service you are representing? What about for you and I? Even this morning, I don't see any of us in a special uniform. So what is your purpose? What's mine? What are we doing here? I know it's scary, but I'm going to go a little philosophical in the approach this morning and asking these deep dive questions and asking a few questions along this vein of what is your purpose and what is mine? Because if you even do a simple Google search and say, what is the meaning of life? What's the purpose of all of this? You'll find any kind of answer that you may want to find, in fact. And why would we ask that question? Well, really, anybody who gives half a second thought of what you're doing here, why are you in this life, why do we have all of this around us, why do I wake up every morning and do this job and feed this family and everything else, some may do it blindly without thinking, and maybe it becomes enough of a routine, but when you step back and think about it for a minute, you really need to consider the oomph behind that question. What is your purpose? Are we really just supposed to be here for 76.5 years on average, or whatever that is, somewhere in the 70s now, and then just
be put in a box and put underground, or in an incinerator and be spread in the ocean, or whatever it is? Is that what my purpose is just to live a few decades and then be forgotten about? What is your purpose? We need to ask that question this morning. As I said, there are many opinions. I'm going to share a couple of quotes from men that I've never heard of before until I found these quotes, and one in particular that I most certainly have heard of. But Albert Camus, who was a French author and creative producer, said, "You will never be happy if you continue to search for what happiness consists of. You will never live if you are looking for the meaning of life." There may be a little bit of validity to that, but still rather vague and not giving a clear definition exact of what maybe the purpose of life is. Joseph Campbell will say life has no meaning. He's an American, or was an American mythology professor, writer, and orator. He says life has no meaning. Each of us has meaning and we bring it to life. It is a waste to be asking the question when you are the answer. And so very much the tune of the society we live in, that it is your truth and it is my truth, and you just have to find whatever your truth is and live that out to its fullest. What's right for you might be wrong for me, and vice versa. We are inundated with that message today. But I want to share one more quote of a man that I have read extensively his work on a regular basis, almost a weekly basis growing up, and that is of Charles Schulz, who was the cartoonist for Peanuts, of Snoopy. And his quote's rather troubling. "I don't know the meaning of life. I don't know why we are here. I think life is full of anxieties and fears and tears. It has a lot of grief in it, and it can be very grim. And I do not want to be the one who tries to tell somebody else what life is all about. To me, it's a complete mystery." You know, think about that, of the man that draws that silly little dog and his best friend, Charlie Brown, and gives us laughs every Sunday. I mean, it seems as though he had a pretty dark view of life, or at least a very gray view of life, and that he didn't know the answer and he didn't want to try to know. Because maybe when we look at our life, as Mr. Schulz may have, and we see that we're not really living with true purpose or true meaning, that we start to get a little bit scared. Or we start to get a little bit depressed and say, well, what's the point? We have to find the answer to this, folks. Especially when we are dealing with God and with His Word and with who we are supposed to be, we've got to find purpose or we're not going to be living up to it. And while I'm only 33 years old, I don't say this with any pride or arrogance, but I believe I have the answer for you this morning as what is your purpose and what is mine. And I believe Paul touches on that here in Galatians chapter 2. And so we're going to ask a few questions this morning in light of these few verses that we're going to cover, and hopefully we'll come away with a little bit better of a conclusion, or at least a refreshed reminder of what our purpose is for those who strive to serve the Lord. But the first question I want to ask you this morning is, who do you think you are? I don't mean that as an insult, but emphasis on the word think. Who do you think you are? What is your perception of yourself? How do you think other people view you? How do you view yourself? Who do you think you are in this world? What would be said about you, or what would you say about yourself to describe who you are? Let's read the first three verses of this section, beginning in verse 15. Paul writes, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not." And so, who do we think we are? Who we think we are and who we really are can be two very different things. Remember who's writing this letter. It is the Apostle Paul. And you remember what he's already written thus far in the letter, as especially in chapter 1. He's giving really a biography of himself, telling the readers about his past.
And in other texts that we read about Paul, especially in 2 Corinthians chapters 11 and 12, he goes through his resume. He shares his past because at one point in time, he was probably pretty proud of himself. In fact, he referred to himself as a Hebrew of Hebrews. But yet, what his conclusion would end up being is that he was the chief of sinners. See, who he thought he was at one time was somebody special, somebody who knew something in this world, who held clout and who held respect of his fellow man. And so he was looked on, or at least looked at himself as someone special. But in reality, what he was one of the greatest enemies to the cross at one point in time. While he thought he was representing God and representing the law and what should have been done, he finds out later on, namely Acts chapter 9, that he was dead wrong. And so who he thought he was and who he really was were two very different things. And so the same is true for us, for who we think we are and what maybe God calls us to be. Or who we think we are and what God really views us as, or what His Word would reveal us to be, could be two very different things. We think we're somebody very important, someone very prominent in this culture. One time, Laura was starting to teach at a school district in Kansas City and was finding the clientele to be a little bit uppity, at least in her classroom. And the principal herself was a piece of work. But she said, "Oh, you need to watch out for this parent. He's a realtor." No offense to realtors, but I don't really look at that as something of having a lot of clout or whatever. But she apparently put a lot of pressure on Laura and on herself because of who some of the parents were in this school district. That they were just so prominent. And so you need to really watch your P's and Q's around this family in particular. We do that at times, maybe even without realizing it. Oh, he's an attorney, or she's a doctor, they are someone special, or that is a politician, maybe not so special. But we look at people and elevate them, maybe even without thinking, and maybe we look at others with a little less of a view, namely thinking about James chapter 2 and the sin of partiality, and we've got to be careful about that. But maybe the problem is not so much about how we look at other people, but how we're looking at ourselves. For example of how Paul looked at himself, he says, "For I was not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing." So even after the fact, in becoming an apostle of Jesus Christ, being called an apostle of Jesus later than all the other apostles, and yet he's saying, "I was not inferior to Peter. I was not inferior to these other super apostles who actually lived with and around Jesus and followed him in his ministry day after day. But even still, while I'm on the same echelon as them, I'm still a nobody." You think about that. We probably elevate people in Scripture that we read about, Abraham and Moses and Paul and Peter and, of course, Jesus, as we should. But for someone like Paul or these others that were instruments of the Lord, are just like you and I. They just, at their time and chance of when they were living, were filled with the Holy Spirit. And that in itself is special, but it doesn't make that individual special in himself. And Paul realized that. He wrote inspired words, as we've been talking about in our class study, about the story of the Bible and how what they wrote down was special, but it does not mean that that person himself was special any more than you or I are. And so Paul has a grasp on reality at this point in writing this, saying that even though I am nothing. See, we're all in this together, and just because one brother or sister has this talent that maybe you don't have or vice versa, it doesn't elevate them any more in prominence. And so what we need to do is we need to be honest with ourselves. What is the honest answer? When you look at yourself in the mirror, James chapter 1, do you just walk away and say, "Hey, I look pretty good. I think I'm all right"? Or do you find yourself needing to answer these questions with a little bit more sincerity and a little bit more thought? A few questions that we need to ask ourselves to find this answer. Are we being fair? Are we looking at ourselves with the same standard that we place on other people. Because we could be as mean as a snake, but then look at somebody else and say, "What? That guy's a jerk. That guy's, he is just ate up with evil." And we're just as mean as they are, but because we don't hold ourselves to the same standards as other people, because, again, the world we live in, my feelings are what's most important. What I think about this is the most important thing. And so if you cross the line according to my standards, I don't care if I'm not meeting your standards, and there's where the wheels fall off, because it does become something subjective instead of objective. And we need to find the objective truth. Are we holding ourselves to the same standards as we do everyone else? And most importantly, are we holding ourselves to God's standards? Because it's then and only then that we will find the real answer to who we are and to whether we are fulfilling our purpose and whether we are thinking too much or too little of ourselves, as it can go a wide spectrum. And so the conclusion is the same for all of us. We're in need. We are sinners in need of God's mercy and grace. That is something that will never change, no matter where we are on the spectrum of our maturity in the Lord. There is no amount, as Paul talks about here in Galatians chapter 2, of works that will save without faith. James talks about that extensively as well. And Paul, as we'll break down this letter even further in future lessons, he'll talk more about that faith and works idea in chapter 3, so we won't delve deeply into that this morning. But understand that it is not just all the works that I do, that if it's done without faith, that we're going to be in good graces with God. And so Paul will speak more to that equality that we have in Christ in chapter 3. And again, remembering and putting this in context of what it is in this letter to the Galatians, what was the problem here? If you remember that they were, as we had in our scripture reading this morning of Galatians 1, deserting the gospel. They were adhering to a different gospel, as he says. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. The main problem was there were Judaizers that were coming in saying, "Sure, you're a Christian, but you're really not a full-blood Christian because you're not circumcised. You're not like us Jewish Christians. You need to be circumcised if you really want to be in God's good graces." And so they are touting their own personal opinion of what they wanted the truth to be, projecting their subjective wants and desires in light of God's truth and His objective truth. And that's the problem, and that's a problem that we can have within the church too. When what I think and what I want and what I see my brethren doing or not doing, that I want to force my view on them and say, "You need to be doing this because this is what I think is important." There's a lot of trouble in that. There's a lot of divisiveness in that. When we start pushing our agenda, when we can't substantiate it with Scripture, we can't stand one leg on our view, and it's just purely opinion, we get into a lot of trouble, and you will find a way to divide the church if you keep pushing and persisting. And that was seemingly the problem that was on the horizon here with the brethren in Galatia. Paul didn't say they were all ate up with this, but he knew there were some there, and he knew that it needed to be fixed in a hurry. And so who do you think you are? Well, the second question that we need to ask this morning is, what are you doing with your life? Excuse me. What are you doing with your life? In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 18, Paul writes, "For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor." If I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. So what are we doing with our life? When we find what our purpose is, what is it that we are actually doing day to day? What are we doing that is beneficial to ourselves and hopefully to others? Because again, answering this question with honesty and sincerity is, we could be more destructive than we are constructive or productive in our lives. Could that possibly be the case? I think it was becoming the case for the brethren in Galatia that there was destruction that was going on. There's a difference in being constructive and providing constructive criticism and saying, "You really need to work on this, brother or sister. You need to hammer this out and get better in this area in your life," other than being destructive and saying, you got to, and again, it's because of their subjective opinion as to what should be the case or what they thought should be taking place within the church there. And so we have a tendency to backtrack at times. Again, Galatians 1 and verse 6, that I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of God, Christ, and are turning to a different gospel. Astonished, shocked, marveled, I believe was the translation we had read to us this morning. That sometimes when we look at a Christian or ourselves as a Christian and see who we are supposed to be in light of Scripture, it should be something that astonishes us if we see that we are far off the beaten path of what we are supposed to be. So are we applying our energy and focus in the right direction for our lives? That certainly was not the case for the brethren in Galatia. They were investing their energy on going back to the old law. And as Paul will talk about later in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24, that was not the point. The law had served its purpose. It had fulfilled its purpose in saying that the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. And so, do we understand what we read and study? Are we processing this? As we think about, you know, we have an opportunity every week to hear two lessons, to attend two Bible studies at the bare minimum. Is that all we're doing, though? Do we have understanding of what we're even doing here, let alone what we may study on our own? In Acts chapter 8 and verse 30, we see a great example of the idea of wanting to know more and wanting to have understanding. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 30, as Philip was commissioned by the Spirit to go to the eunuch, Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Are we willing to ask that question? As a teacher, are we willing to ask that question? Are we willing to ask if our, not pupil, but the person we're studying with does understand? Or are we just trying to breeze through it and give them all the information that we have? And whether they understand it or not, at least I gave them the truth. Or are we wanting to make sure that they are receiving this and they're digesting this? And likewise, as students, are we willing to admit when we don't understand something? And we may get to that point in our own personal study and reading as the eunuch was on his own. And he admitted, "How can I understand this unless someone guides me? I don't know." That is one of the most sincere and honest answers I think we can provide to certain things we come across in Scripture when we come to the conclusion and say, "I just don't know. I don't know what the answer is to that." But do we stop there? Do we ask questions in class or ever? Okay, and get on a little bitty soapbox here. Please don't hate me. Our class is really, really quiet. For an auditorium, our class is very, very quiet. There's only a few people who will speak up. And I appreciate the ones who do speak up. But is it because we're afraid of being wrong? Are we afraid of saying something that might get a snicker from somebody? If there's somebody snickering at a question, the problem's with their heart, not with yours. But there are no stupid questions. There are no dumb questions, really, when it's in the light of, I want to know what the truth is. I want to know what God wants from me. I want to know how He wants me to live my life. How can we not ask questions? And I may tell you, I don't know. When you ask a question, the elders might tell you, "I don't know." When you ask a question, and that's okay. But the question is, are we going to move forward, and are we going to dig deeper and try to find the answer to that? The question is, do we dig deeper so we can grow stronger? And so, if you want to make a comment in class and you're on the edge of your seat about to say it, and then you stop because you're afraid, let it out. I say stuff all the time that sometimes they're like, "That may not have came out as well as I thought it did," or maybe I twist that in a way that I didn't mean to and I need to backtrack or clarify a little bit more. That happens because we are human. We do make mistakes in how we maybe even understand God's Word. And there could be somebody else with a greater understanding that can clear it up for us. But the question is, are we digging deeper so we can grow stronger? That seemed to be a problem in Galatia. But I think about passages like Hebrews chapter 5. Turn with me there for just a moment in Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11, the writer just gets down to the nitty-gritty here, and he says, about this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So what's the writer saying there? Saying you're not where you're supposed to be. So by this point, you should be the ones teaching, but I'm having to give you an audit of the class. You're having to retake the class here. You're having to go through this again. You should know better by now. Maybe we're at that point. Maybe we've hit a roadblock in our faith, in our knowledge, our wisdom, and we're not any wiser than we were a year ago or 2 years ago. In fact, if we've not gotten any wiser, maybe we've gone backward. So that really seems to be the case when we look at Scripture and we look at faith in general, is that if you're not growing, you're shrinking. If you're not getting stronger, you're getting weaker. And so at some point, maybe we need to be the one to ask our brother or sister when we see something amiss in their life or they see something amiss in our life and saying, you should be better at this by now. Saying it with love, of course. Galatians chapter 6, he'll talk about the gentleness that we need to have. But we need to get better, perhaps. And we need to be able to willingly receive that critique if we need to. He says, solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. No athlete, no lawyer, no anybody who leaves their tools of the trade sitting on the sideline for any amount of time is going to be as good as they were the last time they picked them up because they did not make it a constant practice. And the same is true for the Christian. So once we have the right understanding for the purpose of our lives, it's then that we can help others understand as well. And we can be the ones trying to help others get back on track or get on track in the first place. And so, do we understand our purpose as a Christian? Well, it's here in Galatians chapter 2, as we round out this chapter, that Paul gets down to the baseline of what it is that is our purpose. So what is your purpose and what is mine? In verse 19, I do apologize. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. So what is your purpose? It may seem like an oxymoron, but it is to die and then to live. Your purpose and my purpose is to die so that we might live. I've told you before, Galatians 2 and verse 20 is probably my favorite verse, because I believe it is the snapshot of the description of what my meaning and what your meaning as a Christian is supposed to be. It is not about you anymore. It is not about me anymore. We all look different. We all sound different. We dress different. And even smell different. But when it comes to our life in Christ, you and I are supposed to look like Jesus. You and I are supposed to sound like Jesus in the way that we speak. You and I are supposed to walk like Jesus in the way that we conduct ourselves on a day-to-day basis. And when we stop and look at the mirror and we see that we're not looking like Him, that's when we need to re-engage and realize we are not living up to our full potential and to our full purpose in Christ. Let's read that again in verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, crucifixion is a brutal way to die. And it may be an ugly, ugly process for us to put some things to death in our lives that need to be put to death. The change may be very, very painful to look like Jesus. But when we see that it was done out of love and that it was for us to have life, it's all the more worth it. We read in Galatians 5 and verse 24, Paul would later write in this letter, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So when we see something that is maybe enjoyable in a fleshly sense, but it's not pleasing to God, you got to kill it off. You got to put it away. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? That's what it's about as a Christian. The perspective has changed. Your storyline and mine has changed. Because the storyline was before Jesus came into our lives, before we obeyed the gospel and baptism, we had a death sentence. We were dead men and women walking. But now the perspective's changed because someone else died in our stead so that we may live. And so now it is no longer about us, but it is to honor the one who gave his life for us. And so faith is the victory. Faith is the crux of everything that we do and who we are in this life. That's what Paul's getting down to here. In this, and you may have a similar headline above your verse 15 as I do, of being justified by faith. Doesn't mean that we just sit idly by with arms crossed. I have faith in Jesus and we don't do anything. We know that's not the case. But that faith is the victory. That who we are by faith and what we do by faith is what spells our victory because of the one we put our faith and trust in. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 13, Paul would write, "Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness." And then 10 verses later, he would say, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." I was talking with my dad yesterday afternoon, and he was telling me about a brother that he knows that said, "Sin is not sin until you're told that it is." That is completely and utterly false. Sin is sin no matter whether we are ignorant to it or fully well known of it. Sin is sin and it's spelled out in God's Word, but you and I make the choice as to whether we're going to open up His Word and learn that it is. Or whether we're going to listen to a brother or sister in Christ or someone who knows something about God's Word and tells us, this isn't going to get it with God. This isn't going to work. Because even after the fact, when we obey the Lord in baptism, we're right back where we started if we continue to live a life of sin. He says, the wages of sin is death. And we read earlier in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What we have to do is we have to understand what grace is. It's given to us, even though we don't deserve it, but we cannot continue living the way that we lived just because we say, I have grace. That's the once saved, always saved mentality. I don't have to do anything else to be pleasing to God. I took the first step and that was the last step. This perspective has changed once we have obeyed the gospel, and that spells a change for the rest of your life and for mine. These Galatians were backtracking. They were going backward and they weren't growing anymore, or at least they had hit a snag in one part of their faith. As Paul says here in Galatians chapter 2, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. See, if it was all about just keeping the law and just all about works with no faith whatsoever, there was no reason for Jesus to ever go to the cross. And so we have to understand what grace is and live according to that. And of course, if we're thinking about what our purpose is, we need to think about what Christ's purpose was and is even today. What did Jesus say his purpose was? You can find it in numerous pages in your Bible, but one in particular, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, he said, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." So, what I think we see when we read the rest of the story, we read about Jesus continuing to teach, going to the cross, raising from the dead, and ascending back to the Father, and then seeing what his apostles and other disciples of his would do after the fact in the remaining epistles of God's Word, we see that Jesus full well met his potential, fulfilled his purpose. But now the question is for you and I this morning, are we going to fulfill ours? Are you fulfilling your purpose this morning? It's no different than the purpose I have. Every single one of us who call ourselves Christians, who have been buried in baptism, should look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 and make that our mantra and say, "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer about me anymore. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." Jesus is your purpose, brothers and sisters. Jesus is my purpose. And if you realize you have not been living with that purpose this morning, you can make a change. You can come forward and obey the gospel the first time and be buried in baptism, or you can come back as a brother or sister in Christ and let us know that you haven't been fulfilling your purpose in Christ and you want to do better, and we want you to do better as well. And we'll meet you with open arms and an open heart, wanting to help you in any way that we can. And if there is any way we can help you, won't you come? Well, together we stand and sing.